must have been an adjustment for the Jewish people at that point to go from a man of faith who walked by faith, who lived the life, and who taught his children to live the life according to Exodus 19, and God wouldn't hide from him anything. Now, all of a sudden, the law comes through a man who didn't want the job. If you remember Moses, we often see in our Bible dictionaries, a man with two horns in his head and just really looking like a lot of trouble. That isn't the kind of Moses that I have ever seen, especially haven't seen lately. Because he was a man who, when the people stood afar off, he wanted to go into the cloud where there was thick darkness where God was. He was a man after God's own heart. We see that. I mean, we think he just delayed coming down from the mountain that many of us have been up on. Well, he just didn't want to leave the presence of the Lord. He was a man after God's own heart, a friend of God as well. But now, Jesus comes along after many years in which the Mosaic Law had been written down, and he's a cornerstone. Oh, that's a problem. Can you imagine going one way, building as much as you can for hundreds and hundreds of years, and now all of a sudden Jesus comes along and he's a cornerstone. He's right in the ground going this direction. But another thing you realize, that cornerstone holds up this wall. If you continue to build on one plane, it'll fall over. But that cornerstone was a means in which the wall stayed up. Now, I got an example of this for you. A cornerstone, I didn't write this, so I think it's right. A cornerstone is placed at the corner or intersecting angles where two walls of a building come together. By uniting two intersecting walls, the cornerstone helped align the whole building and tie it all together. So here, all of a sudden, the Jewish people are facing the dilemma. That instead of going this direction, in order to really complete this building, it was making a right turn. Now we look at the Apostle Paul, and we recognize that one unique thing about the Apostle Paul is the fact he probably was the only one who really moved immediately to the right. Now it's true, he was in the wilderness perhaps 10, 12 years, we don't know. God had to reteach him a lot of things. But he was going from this direction to another direction. To that direction of faith. The direction that really Abraham started out. Now, when I think of this, I think that what would we do if last week we talked about Passover. We talked about being delivered. And we're just so thankful that Jesus did come to die and pay for our sins. Or else where would we be? In Mark chapter 8, I think my grandson is starting to complain he's not up front with Saba. In Mark chapter 8, I'm going to just use this, but it's repeated over and over again. Jesus began to teach the disciples in chapter 8. It says that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke these words openly, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. When he turned around, he looked at his disciples. So Peter took him aside and rebuked him for talking about suffering. We're looking for the kingdom to come. Talking about suffering, he looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." The disciples ever fully comprehended. Certainly after Pentecost, they did. And often it is in the West, we don't comprehend either this whole principle of the cross. And yet when we look at the sacrifice of the chief cornerstone, we know that a wall is not made up of one stone, but it's made up of like stones. There's always the cornerstone. For centuries, the Lord has had other stones. They're in kind, though. They're in kind. Now, this last week's for us being here has been a special blessing. When we came to Israel in 1968, we were on a kibbutz in the Negev as a Christian family, and we just knew the Lord had called us here. And And I remember how I had all the answers, by the way, at the time. And nobody had any questions at all. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation. Probably all of us have faced that. And I was in a kibbutz, and we were doing well, coaching the basketball, working in the fields. We were down in the Negev, and I just said to myself, well, you know, I can let my quiet times slip aside. Nobody really is interested at all in Christianity or in Christ. Nobody's asking me any questions. So for a number of months, I just let my foundation slide. I stopped spending time with the Lord, and then one day I got up early in the morning, and I knew I was at a kind of a crossroads. And I was reading in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, and it talks to the children of Israel about when you go into the land, you go in and you destroy the pillars, the idols, all of those things that are in the land, destroy them right down to their foundation. And then it says in King James, I'm glad I was reading the King James at the time, but not so your foundation. And I thought, that's it. Here I'd come to the land and nobody had any questions and I had all the answers, and now I was losing the very foundation of my walk with the Lord, and that was spending time with Him every day. That changed. But you know, the interesting thing is that while I was getting up every morning after that to be with the Lord, nobody was standing at the door ready to find out what God was saying to me at all. You know, it just wasn't that way. About a year and a half later, 40 years ago actually, this year, I had to come to Jerusalem, and I was really being exercised in my life over the Sermon on the Mount. If you've ever been in Israel for any length of time, you know that the communication can often be very harsh, very, very difficult to react to. I mean, I could react to it very easily. And I recognize how different my life was in practice than the Sermon on the Mount was. And I was really struggling with that. And so I went to the Garden Tomb, and I had some time on my hands, and John Vanderhoven was the warden at that time. Some of you would remember John. And while I was there, Sidel, about a week and a half ago before my little granddaughter was born, she mentioned something that I had not heard in I'd never heard, actually, in my life. And then she said, you know, John Vanderhoven's father wrote a book about, and then she used some term that I knew was foreign, about a cross-eyed angel. Well, she used a different term, but I knew exactly what book had been written, because that day in that garden tomb 40 years ago, I picked up a book and I went over to the side and I was reading it, and it was by John Vanderhoven's father. He was the secretary of the Queen of Holland at the time, and it was called The Cross-Eyed Angel. And so I had time on my hands. I was exercised how God was speaking to me about the practice in my life. And as I was reading it, I was reading about the fifth child of the Vanderhoven family. It was a little boy, the fifth son actually, who was a Down syndrome baby. And this baby, he goes on to say how this baby became the delight of the family. Because he was everybody's favorite. He was all the brothers' favorites. He was everybody's favorite. He was just a special boy. And then he gets to the part that was so difficult. He compares this child with the Sermon on the Mount while I'm sitting there. And he's saying, you know, if you could slap this child, he wouldn't react. If you spoke harshly to him, he wouldn't have a reaction to you. And he went through the whole litany of the things that would be faced by a child like this, and comparing it to Jesus and the message of the Sermon on the Mount. And I was just broken. I was just in deep. It was just and I don't break too often. And I was broken because I knew that there was such a gap. Why would I even stay in Israel being the kind of reactionary person that I was? A man sat down next to me that day. Some of you might know him. I mean, I knew nothing of their family at the time. But his name was Peter Van Worden. Peter is Corrie Ten Boom's nephew, and they hid Jews during the Second World War. Now, I did not know that at the time at all. And Peter sat down next to me, and Unlike, you know, people don't generally open up when they're in Israel for a while. They think they're maybe old-timers or whatever it might be. But as he sat down next to me, I felt like I'd sit down next to a friend. And Peter just asked me, well, you know, what was going on in my life? And I shared with him what was going on. And we made friends that day. And I remember that he had a little trailer. They were here for the first time in 1969. For the first time, they had come from Holland, or in this case, Switzerland. And they came out to our kibbutz in the Negev to spend a week with us. The Lord told me, he said, Art, very clearly, he said, Art, you don't have anything to say to him. So listen, because unlike me, Peter is not a talker. He's a listener. That was just the way Peter always was. You might remember that. And so I what we would do is that he had an organ in the back of his van. We would put it on the back porch. And we would sing Israeli songs, and all the kids in the neighborhood on a kibbutz would come over and sing the songs. But in the evening then, we would go in the house, and we would have family time together. And then after we had family time, we had time together to speak and to talk and to pray together. And it was a turning point in my life, really. I think we've all had many turning points. This was a big one for me because it gave me hope. Because I was around a man who I had never seen a Sermon on the Mount like until I met Peter. He was unambitious. I don't think he had ever been an apostle or a prophet or a pastor. He was a teacher, surely. I don't remember. I knew him for 23 years, off and on. I don't ever remember him speaking when I was there, except one-on-one in our home. And yet I saw a man of faith, like George Mueller, who never made his needs known, and who went through different issues and trials that were just such a blessing to me because he was a man like the Sermon on the Mount. The timing of the Lord is so incredible, isn't it? That our first love is something that has to be, that deals with friendship with God. You know, I have been a pastor. I started a program here in Israel. I've had some notoriety. I was on the 700 Club a few times. But let me tell you this. The only title that will withstand the enemy's thrust at you is the title of being a friend of God. Without that, you only have a title. What a sad day when we only have titles. During the 80s, I have a dear, dear, very dear friend named George Frazier. He taught a lot around the world with Campus Crusade. And George, during the 80s, was down there at the Fuller Seminary with John Wimber and Ladd and some of the professors that were there, and was in the midst of all that was going on, which was a great move of the Spirit. And Dr. Ladd was a professor, and he was a man that God really wonderfully used in his intellectual skill. On the Kingdom of God, some of you probably are aware of that. And so George was in with him before all the notoriety hit, and he talked with him, and he said to Dr. Ladd, how is your relationship with the Lord? And Dr. Ladd said, you see that little boy over there? He's 35 years old. My relationship with the Lord on a personal level went out the door after he was born as with Down syndrome. Something to that effect. You know, the reality is that all of us are going to face the cross. It wasn't that Jesus kept warning his disciples. He said, you know, unless you take up the cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. We would say a disciple is always a friend. May not be a pastor, may not be a teacher, maybe, you know, may have no titles at all, but a disciple is always a friend. And a friend is always going to be able to hear the voice of the Lord. You know, I'll be honest with you, I am so privileged over the years of hearing God's voice in the midst, not about what is going to come in Israel, not what's going to happen in America, but what's going to happen in my life. Because without hearing God's voice, what do you have You can find it in Mea Shearim. You can find it anywhere you go. But the promise of the Lord is that we would hear His voice. In Luke chapter 14, the Lord says, "Which of us do not sit down first and count the cost if we're going to build a tower?" Because if after we start and we have a building right across the street from us that nobody's been working on for a while. And it reminded me of the fact that we're around many people who start building a tower, and then after a while, because of suffering, because of the cross that comes our way, because of difficulties, somehow we stop building. God did this to me. I have another friend of mine that's been used wonderfully of the Lord. And then something happened in which God disappointed him. And he stopped building. I think he's going to rebuild. I think he's going to start again. Because often, how many of you have ever laid down the cross that the Lord gave you? Yeah, sure, we all have, haven't we? But isn't it good? The Lord promised that we can pick it up again and obey Him and not be surprised. The reason the Apostle Paul, that I can gather, never stopped building is because from the very start, the altar service basically that was given to him, I will show him how much he will suffer on my behalf. Now you might think, well, that was for Paul or Jesus. But really, in 1 Corinthians, it clearly states that to the degree that we suffer is the degree of our consolation. If you don't want consolation, you don't have to suffer at all. But the consolation is incredible when out of the difficulties that God has put us under, we find such consolation of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It is such a blessing. You know, any of us here that have decided to stop building that tower can restart at any time. We all have. And it's being a friend of God, being able to hear His voice. The very promise is we don't really have to be anything but sheep to do it. In John 10, what does it say? "My sheep hear My voice." Isn't that a wonderful thing? And the only two things about sheep and hearing God's voice that you have to be careful for, at least I do, is because of the hireling. Often that's a disappointment in a pastor or a leader, or in somebody that you put up on a pedestal, because that's usually what it is. Or the stranger's voice. Now, you know what the stranger's voice is? That's the voice in me that wants to do something for the Lord and have not gotten the directions from Him. My friend Peter, he used to tell me, you know, Art, he says, one of the key things that you always need to remember in hearing the voice of the Lord is Job chapter 42, verse 2. You know what Job 42 says too? "Now I know that no purpose of God can be thwarted." How about that? If we find the purpose of God, we may have a lot of struggles in what we're doing. But if it's the purpose of God, it cannot be thwarted. Isn't that great that the Lord is so good? Now, all of us have had disappointments in this life because we're all told every day to take up the cross and follow Him. And also, do we believe in healing? Absolutely, we do. Paul sought the Lord three times that the Lord would heal him from an emissary of Satan. And the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." Well, in all of our lives, there are times when we'll see healing go out, but maybe in the particular situation we're in, God speaks to us. And He says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Isn't that great? We serve a God who did pay the penalty for our sin, who became a cornerstone, and each one of us are in kind being cut out to build a wall in this direction. A wall that's not built on laws that cannot produce any change in our lives, but produced on the Spirit of God that gives us a new direction and causes us, just like Abraham and just like Moses, to be a friend of God. Could we have it any better than that? Let's pray. Lord, you know our downsettings and our uprisings. You know all about us. And Lord, we are in such need each day to have You guide and direct our steps. Lord, where my brothers and sisters and we stand today is under the gaze of a loving God. How would we possibly know of you? How would we possibly know of God unless you had come to this earth and lived your life and reflected your Father, who you were the exact image of, according to what we read? Lord, we're thankful for what Jesus did. We're thankful for how he lived and died for us. And we ask, Lord, for the privilege of continuing on to be your friends. In Jesus' name, amen.
How many are thankful that Abraham was true to the call of God? Jeremiah was true to the call of God. And he told us about that, the new covenant with the new turn, the cornerstone that would be placed so that we could follow that new and perfect way. We're going to sing a song in closing. We're thankful for the message we've heard, born out of experience here in the land. And the knowing that God still wants to speak to our hearts today. And he will reveal his life and his purposes to our hearts. Let's all stand. Art spoke about hearing the voice of the Lord. And I would like to ask how many would testify today, say his message from his heart spoke to us in a very direct way. Amen. I think we're all can agree with that. Let's pray. Father, we bless you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the good word that we heard today, spoken from your heart to our heart. And Lord, we take it to the innermost core of our being. And Lord, we want to hear a fresh word from you. Not that it'll tantalize us and teach us about some curious thing of interest, Lord, but that of your grace, your eternal grace in our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you want to be as real to us as ever before. And Lord, we thank you that your friendship is true and faithful. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this day, for what you're going to do in our lives throughout this week. Lord, maybe we react in the spirit of the Sermon on the Mount and not in our be reactionary in our own strength, in our own wisdom, and in our own understanding. Lord, we pray that you'll go with us now and be with us. Lord, if there's one here that is yet to meet you as Lord and Savior, that they make you Lord even in these closing moments and ask you to come and forgive of all past sin and make them a child of God. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Greet the new people amongst us. Bless them. In Jesus' name. Amen.